The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
For those of you that don't know me, my name is John, and Pastor Byron's our senior pastor. He's on vacation for the last 2 weeks. He'll be back this week coming up, so we're thankful that they got to go away, him and his wife Liz and family, and get a well-deserved break. And some time to rest and to refocus. So we're excited to see what the Lord has done in them these last 2 weeks and what they bring back to us. So today we will be in Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm glad and I'm thankful that the Lord gave me this passage to preach today. Last week I feel like I kind of beat you guys up a little bit with our Father's Day sermon. I preach to you those things that I know I need to work on. Those things I know that the Lord is working in my life, and I let them overflow onto you all. And there were some hard truths there for us to follow, guys, and everyone else who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we ought to live our lives. But today, the Lord put this passage on my heart, in my mind, to share with you, because we are going through a lot of things right now. I mean, 2020, right? We think of 2020 and we think, well, my goodness, what in the world is going to happen next? You know, with coronavirus and people, you know, seriously getting sick and dying. Our neighbor around the block actually shares a fence with us, passed away a couple of weeks ago from coronavirus. And, you know, we find ourselves afraid, fearful, not knowing what to do, confused. We have unemployment is on the rise because businesses are shutting down because of this, because they can't either maintain the guidelines or they're just not getting enough customers or they can't stay open. When I look at the news and I see what's going on each day, we have racial divide, our country's divided, we have police brutality and protests and riots and civil unrest. I mean, Seattle, they declared an autonomous zone for a little while there, where they were independent and the police evacuated the city. These are dire times. They're difficult. And then, of course, we have things like hurricanes and tornadoes, and people are losing their lives. These are difficult times. We cannot deny that. And it impacts each one of us differently, right? Each one of us, we may be experiencing marital problems during this time. We may be experiencing trouble with our children. We may see addictions on the rise because people are going to other things rather than to God for their answers. Financial struggles, people are struggling because they're either not working or they're just struggling in general. Are you anxious through this time? Are you afraid? You find yourself depressed, not knowing what to do, where to go. You feel like you're distant and alone. Like, where are you, God? What is in the world is going on? Are you sad? Do you find yourself just occasionally just crying just because you don't know why? And disappointed with what's going on all around you or in your life or in your family or with your job or with whatever? Where do you go for help in these times? Do you turn to family? Do you turn to friends? Do you turn to social media and asking people for advice? Or do you turn to posting things about how you feel and getting into debates and arguments? What is it that you do during this time when you don't know what to do? When you feel like everything's just closing in around you and you're suffocating because you just don't know what to do? I want to let you know today, there's hope. This is why I'm so thankful that God gave me this passage today, because there's hope in the midst of all of this, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering and pain and anguish, there is hope that's found in our God. It's found in the Ancient of Days. It's found in the one who is the great I Am. It's found in the one who is seated on the throne for all eternity. The one who is, never had a beginning. He is the uncreated one. He is the one who has created all of us, all of you he created. And I'm thankful he did. Even with your struggles and troubles and trials, I'm thankful that he created you, because he's got a plan for you. And it's so much greater than anything you can imagine when you trust him. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. And we're going to read verses 1 to 21. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the peoples who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, all the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And henceforth I am he, and there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. Even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Whew, I love that. Do we have any question? He is the Lord. He is God. Guess what? That means I am not. You are not God of your own life. He, the Lord God, the one who none were made before him, none came before him, he is God. Now, Isaiah is writing, he's prophesying to a people here, to Israel, who were in captivity in Babylon. They were going through some stuff. And though they kind of lived a cush life there in Babylon, they kind of didn't have it too bad. They were oppressed. They were exiled to another land. They were enslaved. They couldn't go back on their own to Israel. They couldn't just do whatever they wanted. And they were being punished. They were being disciplined for their sin. This was something that happened because of their own rebellion. And the thing is that during this time, they assimilated into the culture. Many of them began to do just as the Babylonians did, began to live as they did, and began to make idols and follow idols like the Babylonians did. And during this time, they felt abandoned. They felt abandoned by God because they were exiled to a faraway land. They felt alone. Take a look at with me, just probably a page back for you, Isaiah 42, verse 17. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols. So they were putting their trust in things that were not the true God. They were putting their trust in other things because they felt like God abandoned them. Have you ever felt that way? Like God's abandoned me during this time? And so you turn to other things? Maybe you're not praying so much. Maybe you're not spending time in His Word. Maybe you're not seeking out spending time with His people so you can learn and grow and be challenged and held accountable and have fellowship. And so you turn to other things and turn away from the God who made you, the God who loves you. This is where they were. And so Isaiah receives this prophecy from God, and it's beautiful. Because in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their struggles, God, who has every right to destroy them, to cast them out, the very same God who opened up the ground and swallowed up a whole people, the very same God who's wiped out nations, the very same God who's all powerful, He does something that we don't expect. Especially in the Old Testament, right? We hear how judgmental God is in the Old Testament. We see that God shows grace. God shows grace to the people through this message. And He shows grace to us through the greater message that He has for us today. So let's go ahead and take a look at 43, verses 1 to 3. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you. He tells us that He created us, He formed us, and we have nothing to fear. Take a look with me at Jeremiah 1:5. It's on the screen for you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God is speaking to Jeremiah here. And He's telling them that He formed him in the womb. He knew Jeremiah in the womb. And He had a plan for Jeremiah even in the womb. And that's the same. That holds true for every one of you here today. Whatever you're going through, God formed you. He made you. He created you. And He's got a greater plan for you. And I'm not talking health and wellness and prosperity. You're going to see. Hang with me. It could be that, but that's not what we're talking about here. He's got a greater plan for your life, even through the difficulties, because He doesn't promise us that we will not face difficulties. In fact, He tells us that we will face difficulties if we're in Him. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. And in verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So I have to do this here. Because I don't know everybody's hearts here. I don't know where you are with the Lord. And I'm compelled to share the truth with you today. Are you His? Is He your Savior? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and made Him your own? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about saying a prayer. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about anything you could do. But have you received Him? Have you trusted him? Just take a little journey with me quickly to Matthew chapter 7. Pastor Byron, in our midweek study, was talking about heaven. And he went here to these verses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, to explain to us that not everybody will be in heaven. Not everybody will be in heaven. So Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus is speaking and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, great. So we're doing lots of good things for him, right? So we're good. We're going to get to heaven, right? Hang tight. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Look at this person here. These people are casting out demons. They're prophesying all in Jesus' name and doing many mighty works. You would think that is a Christian. If I have ever seen a Christian, that's one. They're doing everything. They're in church. They're there early. They're there cleaning up, preparing everything, getting everything ready. They're handing out bulletins when we had bulletins. They're doing all these great things in the name of the Lord. But wait, what does Jesus say? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, I never knew you. But wait, they're like the picture perfect Christian, huh? They're doing it all right. You catch that word in there, I never knew you. It's one thing to know about someone. Oh, sure, you can know a lot of stats about your favorite ball players. You can know a lot of stats about your favorite celebrities. You can know a lot of stats about your favorite politician. But do they know you? Probably not. More than likely, they probably don't know you unless you just happen to really know them. It's the same way with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. He wants a relationship with you. This is not about working and doing and doing and doing and the law and this and that. It's about a real relationship. A real relationship with him so he can really be with you during these hard times. Do you know him? I want to make sure that I give you all the verses that you know him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Tell us, by grace, you've been saved through faith. I'll get there eventually. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Probably messing that one all up. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you hear that? To know God, to have a relationship with him, it's through faith, by grace. The same grace we're seeing Israel being shown in Isaiah is being shown to you. It's not of any work you could do. It's a gift of God. When you get a gift, you don't earn that. It's not anything you did to deserve a gift. Yeah, maybe you did something to earn a reward. Maybe you did something to earn a promotion, but a gift? Somebody walks up to you and says, here, I'm giving this to you. Happy birthday. You did nothing. You just have to receive it, right? It's the same way with our Lord. He is our gift. He gave his life for you. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Not a single one of us is exempt. The wages of sin are death. That's what we deserve. So we can receive this gift or we could keep working in our sin and get paid death because that's what we deserve. And that's what a righteous, holy, just God has to give. If we were standing in a court of law, committed a crime, and the judge just turned his face and said, get out of here, don't worry about it, he would not be a good judge. But God is a righteous judge, and he has to punish sin. The payment has to be made. And so he made the payment for you. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you while you were still a sinner. Have you trusted him today? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to him and you're now living for him and with him in relationship? Nothing is. You could leave out of here and do all sorts of great things in your life. You could be very successful. You could live the American dream and be doing amazingly in the eyes of man. But without Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. You're lost to an eternity separated from God. I don't want that for you. We don't want that for you here. So receive him today. If you have any questions about that, come and talk to us. But you could pray right there in your seat. You could give your life to Christ right there in your seat. And we'll give you time later. But I want to know that you know. I want you to know that you are his. So when he says, I called you by name, you are mine, I want you to know. We're told in 1 John 5:13 that these things were written that to those who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that you have eternal life, that you are his, and that he is your Savior. The Holy One of Israel is your Savior. Again, if you don't know that, that's the first place you need to start when you're going through all this. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know how anybody outside of Christ is handling all this stuff. How in the world people can do it without a relationship with Christ. Just to be able to release that fear and that anxiety and give it back to Christ, to cast my cares upon him, as Peter says, because he cares for me, that's tremendous release. If I had to bear this on my own, I don't know. I don't know. Probably couldn't. He tells us that in him, when you pass through the waters, he will be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. That reminds me of Daniel. Now this occurs during the Babylonian exile, and soon the Assyrians and Cyrus are going to come in, and we're going to see the picture of Daniel. And Daniel has a portion that talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they went through the fiery furnace. It was heated up 7 times hotter than normally would be. The men, the guards who brought them near, burned up when they got near the door. And they walked through the fire, and the king, he looked and he said, I see 4 men instead of 3. And one shining like the Son of Man. God brought them through the fire. And when they came out, their hair wasn't singed. And they didn't even smell, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. God was with them. Is he with you through this? Through these trials? Through these struggles? I hope and I pray and I want to encourage you that are in him, that he is with you. And so you don't have to fear. We see this a few times, if you look at back at chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God is with you in Christ. If he is your God, if you are his, if he is your Savior, he holds your hand and he is with you through all of this. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. In verse 3, it's kind of neat because my wife posted something on Facebook a couple of days ago, not knowing anything that I was preparing or what I was looking into. It says, Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba and Saba in exchange for you. God is your ransom. He says, he gives Egypt to them as their ransom. And he's going to talk about a few things here in a moment. But what does that word mean, ransom? This is where my wife posted this. She said, she put the definition of a ransom. It's a sum of money or other payment demanded or paid for the release of a prisoner. The scripture says that Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. All people are prisoners in need of a ransom. The blood of Jesus is the only appropriate ransom to pay the price for our freedom and the captivity, from the captivity of our sin. You see, we're all enslaved. We're all prisoners of our sin. And Christ is the one who is the payment, the blood of Jesus, to ransom us, to pay for us, to receive, to bring us back. This is not religion. This is a great substitution for anything we could possibly do to get right with God. There's nothing we could do to get right with God. I'm quoting her exactly here. Christianity is therefore simply a love relationship with the one who set you free. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Should be up there. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ Jesus is given. That's the ultimate picture we're seeing here. God is talking to them. The Lord God is talking to Israel about redeeming them from captivity. But the bigger picture is he's redeemed us from captivity through his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a reason to hope. We have a reason to trust him. And because he created us, and because he is with us, and because he loves us, I want you to know each and every one of you are valuable before God. You are valuable to God. God has given you value. Let me give an illustration here. I have a $20 bill here. Those of you that are closer could probably see that's a $20 bill. This is just a piece of paper, right? But we all know that this has value to it. Why? It has value to it because we could take this and we could go to the store and we could find something for under $20 after tax, of course, and exchange this for something, for a product, for a service. It's got value because the people there see it as valuable and will receive it as valuable to them as payment. If I take this and I crumple it up, put it on the floor and stomp on it, is it still valuable? It just went through a trial and a struggle, right? It's valuable still because we can uncrumple it and somebody will still take it, right? Because it has value to it. If I write on it, mark it, tear it, I can always tape it back together and it'll still have value to it. It'll still be received as in exchange for a good or a service. Brother and sister, I want you to know that you are valuable to God no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through. You have great value to God. And I'm going to read these verses to you and you're going to see. He says in verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. God tells you he loves you. I love that. If you've ever doubted, does God love me? Turn to Isaiah 43. Turn to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves you. You are valuable to him. No matter how you're feeling about life, no matter how you're feeling about your circumstances, no matter what's happened to you or where you've been or what you've done, he loves you. He said, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. There is no cost too high for God to redeem you, to ransom you, to love you. He gave his son. What? How much more valuable is that? How much more can he give you? He offered his son to you. He said, I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Oh, I skipped a part. Fear not, for I am with you. He loves you. You are precious in his eyes. You're honored. He's willing to exchange even his son for you. And he goes with you. His presence is with you. Now, I want you to see this. How is God's presence with us? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is his presence with us? Oh, he gives us something great. He's given us already the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's given us eternity. He's given us heaven with him. But he also gives us a helper during this time. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. John 14, verses 15 to 17. So, what we see a lot is in the Old Testament, we see where the Holy Spirit would come upon people. We see that with Samson. Samson was a judge. We read about his account in the Judges. And he's that strong guy we read about all the time, right? He had no strength of his own. He became strong when the Holy Spirit came upon him. I have this, normally people picture Samson has like Conan the barbarian, right? Like really strong and muscular. I picture him like maybe me. Not very strong looking. Just a small guy. Because his power came from God. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he was able to destroy the Philistines. Then he was able to even ultimately take down the building where he was in the end with his eyes gouged out. A mess. So the Holy Spirit would come on people in the Old Testament, but now, in Christ, we have something far greater. John chapter 14. Take a look at 15 to 17. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go. He's going to go away, and they're like, wait, where are you going to go? I want to go with you. And he's like, oh no, but I have to go, right? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. First of all, that word for other, another, there's two words that they could have used in the Greek for that word. One word would have been heteros, which means another of a different kind. And this is important to know because John could have used either of these two words, but he used the word allos, meaning other of the same kind. And that's significant because Jesus is saying, I'm going and God is going to send another helper to be with you forever. So Jesus must leave and the Godhead is still there in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's another of the same kind, still God. And that other that comes is going to be our helper. And the world can't receive him because they don't know him. They don't. If you don't know Christ, you can't know the power of the Holy Spirit. You're on your own. And that's a really rough place to be. But the Holy Spirit for believers has come to dwell with you and is in you if you have given your life to Christ. And so we're given this helper who is going to help us through these things. Again, I could not live, I could not survive in this world, in the chaos that we're living in, with struggles abounding everywhere if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can help us get through this. The Godhead in you. We cannot do it alone. So, we are valuable to God, and He gathers up all His children, and He brings them, He redeems His children, He reconciles, He restores, He counts us valuable. He loves you. Don't ever think that He does not love you. And because God created you, and because He is with you, and He is your Lord, and He is your God, and because He's with you through all these struggles and trials and tribulations, and because He finds you valuable and loves you and cares for you and has given you His Holy Spirit, you are now to be His witness to all around you. We're all called to be a witness. Does that mean every one of us are going to be like our missionaries that we have abroad that praise God, got their visa straightened out? No. But every one of us here is to be a witness for God by our testimonies, by our lives. Take a look at verse 8. Bring the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. So here we have God telling them to get all them idols, the idols that they've been worshiping, gather them all together. Gather up all the people who are following these idols. See what they have to say. See what they prophesy. See what they're going to do. And it says, they do nothing. He says, who among them can declare this? This is like one of those questions like where the answer is none of them. It's inferred that none of them. Who and show us the former things? None of them. Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. And let them hear and say it is true. And none of that happens. None of that's going to happen. Our idols in our life will fail us, will not fulfill us, will not deliver us, will not give us the answers we need. I don't care what you turn to. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the answer. It's the wrong answer. And so he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. We're to be witnesses against idolatry. Not going out going, oh, you're going to be doomed to hell. Oh, you're going to die. Oh, you don't do this. But by our lives, by the testimony of our deliverance, God has worked in each and every one of you who have come to Christ and changed you. Is that not a testimony? To look and see what somebody used to, how somebody used to live and how they're now turned and are following the true God, have abandoned their idols and are now living for God? You know, this phrase here, you are my witnesses, is, and later on he says in verse 12, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God, is the same thing that we see in Acts 1:8, where we're told that Jesus tells the disciples and us that we will be His witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We're to be His witnesses during trials. His witnesses that He is the one true God, that all the other religions are works-based and will fail. They're idols. That not doing anything is an idol because you're counting on yourself. You're making yourself God. On trusting anything this world has to offer, it's idolatry. God wants us, now that you know that He is with you, now that you know that He's given you His Spirit to be with you, to be in you, now that you know that He has formed you and created you, and He has loved you, and you are honored and precious to Him, to be a witness for Him. That's like the overflow of our life. Do you get it? Like if we're truly walking with God and to the best that we can, walking by the Spirit, serving Him, seeking Him, spending time with Him, getting to know Him like we would any other relationship here on earth, getting to know Him, then we're going to look more like Him. We're no longer going to look so much like the world. The more I hang out with a friend of mine, whoever that is, if I make a new friend and start hanging out with them pretty often, I'm going to start picking up the same phrases, maybe even the same gestures and mannerisms, and I'm not even going to be aware of it. It's not like I'm going to consciously say, oh, I like the way, hey, John, I like the way you do, you grow your beard. I'm going to grow a beard like you. No. We just naturally begin to be more like our friends. And of course, that's why it's important to have good friends, godly friends, God friends that are seeking Christ, right? Because we want to be more like Christ. And so the more we spend time with the Lord, the more our lives will reflect Him and we will be His witnesses. You don't have to worry about being nervous. He's with you. Don't be afraid. He's got you. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no other name. Jesus is the only name that there's salvation. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not even the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, because those are not the same Jesus we have in Scripture today. They are false Jesuses. If you have any questions about that, come and talk to me afterward, because I could show you they're false Jesuses. There is salvation in no other name under heaven, just Jesus. And we see this in Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord, in verse 11, and besides me there is no Savior. He's an exclusive God. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share His glory with anyone. There is no other God. They're all idols. Nothing came before Him. He is the creator of it all. Again, if you have any questions about that, any doubts, please ask, because there's nothing more important than to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has saved us. He is our only Savior. There's no other name, and we are to be witnesses for Him and to have a real relationship with Him. Again, that relationship is what overflows. That relationship is what is our witness. And that doesn't mean we just don't say anything. That doesn't mean we just live our lives and say, well, my life is going to be a testimony. Well, I hope it is. But we're also called to say words, to share the truth with people, to share love. Anytime I've worked in a job where even I was told I couldn't tell people about Jesus, I couldn't share my faith, they all knew my faith. Because they would see that my lifestyle, the way I lived my life, the way I held myself with a sense of integrity, and maybe even on my lunch break sitting in my car reading my Bible, they would know that I'm different. And you know what? That didn't make me a freak. What that did was made me a person that was approachable, that when they were struggling and going through hard times, they could come to you and talk to you. I used to work with the Army Corps of Engineers on the levees in New Orleans after Katrina, not before. After Katrina, just get that out there. And my job was a QA. I was a quality assurance representative. And so my job was like the greatest job. I literally drove around in my truck in 4x4 off-road and watched the contractors do their work and made sure they were doing it right. Took notes. But I'll tell you what, because they knew I was a believer. Guys, laborers, equipment operators would approach me in my truck and ask me questions. Talk to me about their marriages. Talk to me about their struggles. And I'd get to them, share with them, because now they just opened the door. Our lives are to be a witness, and we're to use our words too. And because of that, we're called to be a witness. God is showing us through all of this that He's making a new way. We're going through all this junk right now, but I'll tell you what, I'm excited. That sounds weird, right? I'm excited because I know that God is working. I know that he is working towards his return. He is going to return. And praise God, one day we will be with him. And things, we don't know when Christ is going to return. But we know he will. We know things are only going to get worse. And he is working. And he's doing it in a new way. He's doing something new in each and every one of us. Gail and I, we're kind of weird because we like change. A lot of people don't like change. But if you think about it, a lot of you do like change. Does anybody like to have a birth of a new baby? That brings change to a young family, big time. Big time. You want to talk about having no children and being married and having a first child? Whoa. You realize how selfish you are. You realize how much time you had before you had a child. You realize so much. Your life was just rocked. You've had change, but that's good change. You want that change. You welcome that change, right? When you get a new job or a promotion, you thank God because that's good change. It's exciting. Well, even in these hard times, this change can be exciting because you know that God is working in it. Gail and I, we've been through situations in our life where either jobs shut down or situations changed, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, you know, thinking, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to survive? We've got a family, we've got a mortgage, we've got a life. How are we going to survive? But we trust God through that because we know that he's working something greater, and he's been faithful. And we can look back and we can remember all the good things he's done, and that gives us hope. Look back and remember. Look through Scripture. Look at all the countless stories of deliverance, of God working and doing mighty miracles, and you can have hope. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. So he's referring back to, he's reminding them of the Exodus, of when God, through Moses, led them out of Egypt. Now, that was a big change for them. They had been enslaved for about 400 years in Egypt. Things got rough for them there. They were making brick and they were building all this stuff. They were slaves in this land. And God delivered them through the hand of Moses. And he's reminding them that he is the one who has the victory. Today, God is the one who has the victory. Wherever you are, trust him with your life because he already has the victory. And then he tells them, all right, so I'm making a new way for you and I'm doing all these things and I want you to remember to have this hope, but so that you remember the lessons, so that you can remember the lessons in what he did. He doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to get stuck there. Let's look at Romans 15:4. We should be able to, I think that will be coming up on the screen. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So whatever was written, and even looking at your life, whatever was written in your life, you can look back and see how God saw you through that and see what he has done in your life, and you can have hope. But he does not want you to stay there. He does not want you to get stuck there. He doesn't want you to remember the glory days and go, oh man, those were some good days. I wish I was back there. The Israelites did that during the Exodus. They look back and go, what are you trying to do? Kill us out here in the wilderness, Moses? We were better in Egypt, in slavery. Really? You're better in slavery and bondage? Guess what? In Christ, you're no longer in slavery and bondage. You didn't have it better when you were running around doing whatever you wanted. That wasn't freedom, that was slavery. You didn't have it better. So don't look back at the glory days. You know, you go to, and I've never been to my high school reunion any one of them. There's been a few. But, you know, you see that people go to high school reunions and they go, oh, look at me now. I'm a big guy. And you have all these people, like, you know, reliving their past. There are a lot of people still stuck in their high school days. That's their identity. That's who they are. And if they're not getting that attention, then life's not good. Don't remember the glory days. He tells us here, learn and grow from it. Remember, have hope. But he says, remember in verse 18, not the former things, nor consider the things of old. He doesn't want us to get stuck there. Take a look at me with at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He presses on for the goal, for the prize. Stop turning around and looking behind you and saying, man, things were better before I had to wear a mask everywhere I went. Things were better when I still had my job. Things were better when I lived in this town or did that or this person was still around. God's got a better plan for you in a new way. A new way that he's going to deliver you, that he's going to see you through this. Get excited. Get excited. I love this here in verse 19. I want you to hear this and hear it good. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? Can you tell? Can you feel it in the air? That God is doing something. Oh, there's reason to be excited. There's reason to be excited. Guess what? We as a church, eventually, maybe soon, we don't know, we're going to come under persecution. There'll be a day when we can't meet like this, where we can't boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. In fact, in many countries all over the world, that's so today. But can you feel it in the air? Can you perceive it? A new way God is going to deliver you. A new way he's going to see you through this. I'm excited for what he has. I'm excited for it. We don't like to go through it. Oh, but we know he's got something greater. We know when Christ returns, things are going to be made right. There'll be no more tears in heaven. There'll be no more crying, no more sorrow. And we'll be with him, our Savior, our God. He's doing a new thing, a new way. Change. Change is good. I like change. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. What is God speaking to you in your life today? I'm not talking like all hokey pokey weird kind of like speaking to you. I'm talking, are you seeking him? Are you trusting him? Are you seeing what his word has for you? And then obeying him? Are you in him? Have you given your life, surrendered it to him? He's going to see you through this. God is working a new way. He's working in a new way. We, not too long ago, a couple of years ago, we were on Easter. It was Easter Day. We were going camping right from church. We were in the old building. We had brought our camper to church. We were towing it with our van. And on the way from leaving here, towing the camper, we started smelling and seeing smoke come out of the engine area. I'm like, what in the world? So we pulled over, and we blew out the transmission. Transmission blew a seal. The transmission fluid went everywhere and heated everything up, was smoking everything up. We're pulling a 7,000 to 9,000 pound camper behind us with no transmission now. So praise God, we were able to get to a transmission shop like right at the exit. God was so good to have a transmission shop right at that exit. It was a little ways, but it was right there. And I remember going, man, I don't have the money for this. What am I going to do? And I'm a fixer, people. I'm one who, if I see a problem, I can make a way on my own, in my own strength. I can make it happen. I can make phone calls. I can say, hey, can I borrow this money? And I'm good for it. I'll pay it back. I can make it happen. I can sell stuff. I can, whatever it takes, right? But the Lord was teaching me a lesson that day. And I prayed to him because the guy's like, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave it? And I said, well, this was a chance for my testimony to be a witness, right? I said, I want to pray about it. Give me a few minutes. And I walked outside and I spent some time in prayer. Now, mind you, I hadn't normally operated like this. Like I said, I would have already had a plan. In fact, my mind was swirling. I had lots of plans. And I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, we need this van. We need this. I'm going to trust you to provide in some way or another. And so I went to him and I said, okay, I'm going to leave it. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this, but when you're done, I'll be able to pay for this somehow, some way. I knew at least, at the very least, I could do it, right? And that gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. Now, as far as I know, he didn't come to Christ. But the man was going through a lot of trouble, and I was able to, marital trouble, and I was able to be a witness to him and comfort him. But we left there, and I'm going through life going like, okay, God, how am I going to do this? I remember being in my kitchen, and I'm thinking, okay, God, you could do it this way. You could make this person do this, and then maybe, or Lord, you could do it this way, right? And I'm thinking of all these different things. And then, like, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Stop. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to do? And I just prayed, Lord, do this in a new way, in a way that I would have never foreseen, in a way that I can't say that I manipulated anybody, anything, even you, God, and made this happen. And I don't remember how long after that. Maybe it was that day. Maybe it was the next day or the day after that. I can't remember. But I get a call from our oldest daughter who, I keep doing that, who at the time was engaged to be married. She's married now, praise God. And we, again, like I said last week, we have a beautiful 7-month-old grandchild from them. Actually, it's probably almost 8 months now. Anyway, she gives me a call and says, Dad, we've been saving up money for this wedding. The wedding isn't for a few months down the road. I have this money sitting in the bank and you all need your van. Dad, I'm going to loan you the money. Go get your van. Like, wait, what? I would have never asked my daughter who's saving up money to get married. And this was April. Yeah, this was April. And she was getting married in July that year. Just a few months away. I would have never asked her that. So God showed me how he can make a new way. God is making a new way in your life. Do you trust him? Do you know him? Are you his? Have you given your life to him? So with that, I want you to not be afraid. He tells us over and over and over again, do not fear. But he tells us in verse 21 that to praise him. He says, the people which I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you could praise God today through all of this. You could praise him and let that be your testimony. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18 with me. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are like jars of clay, but the power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. He's with us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In Christ, Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not Christ, not I lives, I'm messing up, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live with Christ's death in us, his life in us, so that we can have life in our bodies. For we, verse 11, who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He who raised up, God who raised up Jesus, will raise you up too and bring you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Did you hear that? For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. What we're going through right now, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you are his, as he says in Isaiah 43, he says, you are mine and I am your savior. If that is true of your life, he is working something far greater in your life than you could ever imagine. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison to anything this world has to offer. So today we talked about how God does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be afraid during this time. And because we're valuable to him. You are valuable to God. Don't forget that. He loves you. Are you his? He loves you. Don't ever doubt that. And you are, because of that, let it be a witness. Let it be a witness for God by our life. And he's making a new way. He's making a new way for you as you work through this, as you go through this, as you trust him. So don't fear. Praise him. Rejoice. Think of the apostles in Acts when they were beaten for sharing Christ, for their testimony. They rejoiced and said that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Rejoice. Doesn't make it easier. But we know through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll see us through this. And he will do that for us. And so now I'm going to ask for Avery and Andrew to come back up before we go to a time of prayer. I want to encourage you believers, those who have put your faith and trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to not be afraid, to trust him, to surrender to him and to live your life for him, that your whole life would be a testimony of his goodness. For those of you that have not surrendered your life to Christ, it's just that. It's a surrender. It's not a work. It's a gift. Receive him today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't go another day without knowing him. So I'm going to take a moment and close us in prayer. And as I do, I want you all, as I step down, to during this next song, to spend some time and seek the Lord your God. If he's not your Lord, if he's not your God, trust him today. And if he is, trust him today for whatever he's working in your life. There's hope. There's joy. There's something far greater than you can imagine coming your way. And it's only in Christ, for Christ, to him be the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all that you are doing in our lives, Lord. We see this world as a mess, Lord. We see that it's in turmoil and in chaos, but we know, God, that you are in control, and we know that we could trust you. Father, it seems like every day brings a new surprise to us, but it's no surprise to you. And Father, we know that you are working something far greater through all of this, and we could trust you, Lord, through all this, through death, through despair, through sorrow, through depression, through anxiety, through just sickness and unrest. We know that you are working. And Lord, we know that these things occur during this time because of sin in this world. But God, you are making a day. You are making a way, Lord, that all of this will be made right. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth with no sin and no tears and no sorrow. And you will be God and you will reign on the throne. Lord, I look forward to that day. I pray, Lord, that those that know you would be encouraged today to keep their head up and point it at you and praise you and declare your name, Lord, to the world. But those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves, confess their sin to you, repent, and turn to you and give their lives to you today. Father, do a mighty work in this building. Do a mighty work in those lives that are watching via stream, Lord. Father, work in their lives even now. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we ask these things in your mighty name. Amen.